And I'm going to start reading there in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare. Excuse me. Me and my wife are going to cough here throughout the whole service. This is great. It is, yeah. To fight with, it was the meal at your house last night, brother. We don't know what's now. It was great. It was really good. Japanese food. It was excellent last night. Anyhow, let me get back to the Bible. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight against Israel. And remember, this time David's in the Philistine territory. He's with him. He's with the king Achish here. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in, in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, get this, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired, of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Please, Lord, control what I say and how I say it. Please use this to help us in our walk with you, to help us with our own prayer life, Lord, and meet the needs that are here in this room. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me get a drink of water real quick. Tonight's message is going to focus, actually, you know, we're doing the life of David more on King Saul right now than it is on David. And there's just an important thing here to bring up, and we're not going to get into the idea of him going through the medium. I'll briefly mention that. We'll get into that next week and talk about what's going on there and what we're seeing take place. But Saul, of course, he's having a lot of trouble in these days, and he's had a lot of bad days over the last several years right now. And this day, he is having a really, really bad day. Perhaps up to this point, it is his worst day yet. He's been away from the Lord for some time now. He has had no walk with God. He has turned from God. Even though we hear him at different times using spiritual language and church language, if you will, he has no real walk with God. There's nothing genuine there. There's nothing real there. He's been acting purely out of the flesh for some time now. He's allowing vengeance to control him. He's allowing rage to control him. He's allowing jealousy to control him. You basically name the sin of the flesh, and it has been controlling King Saul. And things are coming to a head right now. He's had evil spirits troubling him. We see that in the Bible. Now, the Philistines, they're assembling against Israel at this time, and they've come up with a very, very good battle plan. They have been harassing King Saul since he became king of Israel, but nothing too serious. Usually, when they did have some battles take place in the past, you always had Jonathan or David that can handle the situation. It was rarely King Saul. He was not a strong king, even in his heyday of a short time that was. He simply wasn't. His son was, David was, King Saul was not. The situation he finds him in here with what we have, we can draw a very good picture of what the Philistines were doing from information in about three chapters of the Bible. And they are setting up for some serious warfare. This is a type of an annihilation, what they're getting ready to do here. This just isn't going to be a little skirmish on a borderfront town, which is pretty much all Saul's seen for the last couple of years. Little entries into his land, little skirmishes kick up. This is different. This is all of the Philistines. They were different kings in different territories. They're all assembling in one area. It's in the southern part of right below the southern border of Israel. And their plans are to head north, right into Israel's territory. when they head north, what they're going to be able to do is they're going to be able to divide the nation of Israel. They're going to have a concentration of forces, and it's a really wise battle plan that looks to be very successful. And Saul, through his scouts, finds out the numbers that he's dealing with, and it absolutely terrifies him. He realizes he can't defeat what's coming. He sees what's taking place. They hear of the mass army that is forming at their southern border. And, of course, he's trying to meet those troops as well. But he understands, pound for pound here, he's not winning this battle. It's not going to take place. He's getting ready to be killed. He's getting ready to lose his nation. And he's absolutely terrified. The nation is in trouble. And Saul has battled fear since we're introduced to him. From the very beginning, throughout his life, the Bible always gives us hints in how Saul battled fear. He was, at different times, you always see him afraid, even from the time he was approached about being the king. He was a man who battled fear. And yet, this is a whole different level of what he's getting ready to battle right now. The Bible lets us know in verse 5, he is absolutely terrified at what he is seeing coming right now. This is a whole other level, a stronger word used. He knows he's in bad trouble right now. And again, he's terrified. he decides that he needs to get a hold of the Lord. He wants the Lord to bail him out. Now he's going to try and get serious with his walk with the Lord. And even so, let me bring this up now because I don't have it in my notes, and I think it's important to bring out a difference between the wording between 1 Samuel and when you look at this account when you get into Chronicles. There's a distinction made in Chronicles as compared to 1 Samuel that was interesting. And it deals with when Saul inquired of the Lord. All right, Chronicles makes the point. It says that he did not inquire of the Lord, where Samuel says he did inquire of the Lord. The wording is different. What it means is this, King Saul here is approaching the Lord, it's still not actually out of repentance and heart and genuinely seeking God, like the word that is used in Chronicles. All right? It's really, he just wants out of his circumstance right now is all he wants. All right? So from that point of view, he is inquiring of the Lord, but to actually seeking God with his heart, he is not inquiring of the Lord. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm trying to say? So that's where he's at. Saul is in a place, of course, where the Lord will not hear him spiritually. This is an absolute horrible place to be when you get to a point in your life when God will not hear your prayers. Look at verse 6 again. It says, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Those three were the three primary methods of determining the will of God or getting a hold of God. All right, and none of those are working for him. It's not happening. You have, of course, dreams and visions that God would frequently use before the completion of the Word of God. Really, the last time we see the Urim used, which was for the breastplate of the high priest, was during the time of King Saul. You won't see it again used after that. And it's not being used here. The priest has already ran off. We don't know much about the Urim and how God used that to determine the will of God or to answer a prayer. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some speculate that it was just significant of it being the ephod and with the priest, and that God would simply direct the priest to it. But there's other verses that seem to imply that there's much more to it than that. Anyhow, the word means light. And so we're not exactly sure how God used that to make his will known. But nonetheless, we do know that he did use it to make his will known. But anyhow, that's not working for Saul right now. He doesn't even have it. And of course, by prophets, but that's not working for Saul either. God has simply closed his ear to King Saul. That's where he's at right now. A horrible, horrible place to be. Faith is not guiding him. Fear is. We never want to get to the place where God will not hear us. You know, you hear of people today that complain of being offline. You know, maybe their internet service goes down, GCI gets their service cut, and they're just absolutely, they don't know what to do with themselves anymore if they go offline. Listen, the only thing you ever don't want to be offline of is God. That's when you really need to be terrified, when he has closed his ear to your prayers. When you are at a place in your life when, if tragedy comes up, If any need comes up, God is, no, I'm not hearing you. See, does that happen? Absolutely that happens. Absolutely that takes place. And we're going to see that. We don't want to be in a place where the God of the universe is ignoring our prayers. Again, because of Saul's sin, the Lord would not hear him. A horrible place to be when the Lord will not hear you. Again, imagine, here's Saul, and you can think of it in your own life, when you have a great need come up, and yet the Lord will not hear you. You can pray and pray, and nothing. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's go down to verse 24. This is the Lord, verse 24 is the Lord speaking. Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. This is what Saul is even experiencing, of course. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So you have a group here that the Lord is describing that he will not hear their prayer. Saul fits perfectly into this category. This is a group that the Lord was wooing, that the Lord was trying to give wisdom to, that he was trying to give knowledge to, but they wanted none of it. They wanted nothing to do with it. They wanted just to push that to the side. They didn't want it. They didn't want to hear of it. Even his reproof, he let them know, listen, this is the right course. You need to change this. They weren't worried about any of that. There was no seriousness with their walk with God. However, obviously the Lord knew a day is going to come when you're going to seek me. You're going to realize I'm going to leave you to the fruit of your own thinking and your own ways, and we're going to see where that gets you. The Lord knew where that would take you. It's going to lead down a path that will lead to destruction, that will lead you the wrong way. And regardless of when you're using human wisdom, it's such a dangerous place to be without being able to seek God, have his direction, and understand the decisions we make in our life are so much is tied into our character before God. And so this group here didn't have that. They didn't want his reproof. They didn't want it. They had their own way. And the Lord said, all right, the day's coming when I will not hear you. Destruction is going to come. You're going to seek me, and you're going to seek me early, but I won't have any of it. God is not there. Listen, God does not exist. Let's make this straight. I mean, he always desires to help us, but he does not exist to help us for our troubles. He is to be worshipped. He is to be honored. He is to be glorified. This is the creator of the universe. Now, please don't get me wrong. When we are with him, he desires to help us out of our trouble. Absolutely. Because he has chosen to love us. He has chosen to show grace. And therefore, you know, But that's not why God is there. And this group sort of forgot that. They think God's just there. You know, listen, God, we'll get to you when we need you. When we have a great need come up, we're going to seek you at that time. And God says, listen, I will have none of it. And we've got to understand, prayer is very important in our life. Now, I believe, let me back up a little bit. I believe King Saul could have got to a place, because he was still breathing at this point. I believe he could have got to a place where God would hear his prayers. All right? I believe that could happen. I believe you get to a place where God does stop his ear from hearing your prayers, but that's not permanent. It lies with you to get that changed. God desires to help. I mean, that is there. I've discovered that. So Saul could have got to that place, but he did not. He did not. You know, one preacher said it this way: we must live for God out of the closet if we expect to meet with him in the closet. E.M. Bounds, I think it was, who said men would pray better if they lived better. Men would pray better if they lived better. I believe the opposite of that is true as well. I believe you would live better if you prayed better. Look over in James chapter 4. See, that group, King Saul included that group in Proverbs chapter 1. They got to a place in their life where prayer was not that important. It just wasn't. Things were going well. They were falling their own ways. And so they weren't seeking God. They didn't have a time of calamity. There was no trouble around about. They didn't have disaster approaching them. Everything in life was going great. It was during that time, though, they had minimized their need to be right with God. They had minimized the need for prayer in their life. They weren't seeing what a tremendous need that was. So now examine in your own life. Of what value do you place prayer in your life? And of course, to answer that question, you would simply just look in the last week and see what place prayer played in your life. Where it was. But James chapter 4. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts and lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, so he's going, and we'll get to this in James here, maybe a couple months down the road here. But he's getting to an element of prayer here where what I want to point out is the importance of prayer, just getting the things that we need. He's saying, listen, obviously he's dealing with the carnality aspect here in James chapter 4 with all the fightings and everything that's going on, and lust is controlling. It's even controlling their prayer life. And what he's trying to get them back to is the importance of prayer in their life. Listen, this is key to getting our needs met. It's nothing to play with. It's nothing it's designed to help us with our walk with God so that it's not just prayers based on lust and wars and our flesh. It's dealing with a desire and a walk with God, and it's in that place when we can get a hold of the creator of the universe that needs can be met in your life, that you can actually see answers to prayers. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, it gets into the armor of God and the spiritual battle that takes place. You have the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, all of his fallen angels, all of the demonic forces that are with him, and the battles that we face spiritually that are designed to get us to fall, not only spiritually, but physically. And so he deals with the whole armor of God right here. And, you know, I don't know that we understand the importance of this section is just, I don't think there's words to describe how important it is that we need this in our life right here. When it's getting into the armor of God for what we are facing as Christians. Listen, the devil's setting all of us up for the, you know, and I can see at different times when things come through my office, those different times where he's setting me up for that evil day and that evil day and that evil day just to get you to fall. Just to try and cause the division. Just to try and cause the problems. Just to try and cause the sin. And I think we miss, and a lot of this ties right back into our prayer life. Anyhow, as he's going through the army, let me show you what I'm trying to get to. As he's going through the armor of God, you know, having your loins girded about with truth and breastplate of righteousness, we're not going to go through all the armor. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation in verse 17 with the sword of the Spirit. Now look what ties it together in verse 18. Praying. He wasn't finished yet. He did not go on to a new subject. Notice when I better have this right. Good. I'm getting my eyes back here. Look how verse 17 ends. What does that end with? Punctuation. Anybody remember colon. Thoughts continuing. Here's something underneath that now. He's tying in this with the armor of God, and the very next word is praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. was going to make that thing work with it. You're not going to be able to maintain the armor of God without a prayer life. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to maintain the breastplate of righteousness without a prayer life. Most of us, you know, too often our prayer life is down to just simply thanking God for our meals. That's not a prayer time. Prayer is how we deal with the devil. It's how we're effective in the spiritual battles that we're facing. It's how we get our needs met. But not only do we need to pray in a way in which our prayers are going to be answered. We need to be able to pray in a way in which our prayers will actually get answered. Now, God doesn't simply say yes to all of our prayers. Sometimes He absolutely says no. It's not that He's closed His ear to you. Sometimes God says no. All right? And that's always right, and that's how it should be. So what I want to cover for the rest of this message is I'm going to go into things that will hinder God from hearing your prayers, where He will close His ear. There's certain things that are specific in the Bible, and this isn't comprehensive by any means. But what I do believe I have here is the major things, the things that we can put our finger on, and probably 80 to 90% of what's causing God to close His ear to your prayer, I'm going to touch on. All right? So, let's first go off to a certain attitude that a Christian can have. Isaiah chapter 59. I'll read there in just a second. I'm going to another verse at the same time. I'll read right after this. I can just get there. Excuse me. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not. He wants you to know, listen, I can hear you. It's not that it's impossible to hear your prayer. He desires to, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. That goes in with another popular verse, Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, all of us in here have sin. The Bible says if any man say he had no sin, he's a liar. Okay? So it's not dealing with the idea that you have to obtain a sinless perfection in order for God to hear your prayers. And the Lord certainly understood that even in Isaiah 59. It's the regarding the iniquity in your heart. It is, in other words, it's the refusing to forsake it. It's the hiding of it. It's the, God, you're not getting this one. It's the, again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, it has a place in your life that's important to you that you're not letting go of. Even though the conviction hits, listen, that'll get to a place, just like Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. He closes it off. About the only thing He's going to remind you of is whatever it is that He's been dealing with you to forsake. He'll hit that over and over and over. Listen, you got to be careful there, because what will happen is after time, we can get into deceiving ourselves again, you'll be deadened to that moving of the Holy Spirit on your life to get rid of it. And then your spiritual life becomes dead. It becomes nothing. It becomes routine. It becomes robotic. It's just what you do. There's no actual spiritual life there. It's just what you do. And the problem goes back to making a conscious decision that I am holding this in my heart. I'm not forsaking. That's when you're in the danger of God closing His ear to your prayers. When you have made the determination, I'm not changing this. See, there's an attitude that goes with that. There's an attitude that goes... And what amazes me is the reason why the Lord, you know, I'm 47 years old. I mean, since I've been walking with Him, He's always working on me about something. And I always get to that place where I have to remind myself, He's working on this me because it's best for me. You don't want to find yourself in a place when all of a sudden you have to get a hold of God, and you have to get a hold of Him now. And yet, He's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear you. Listen, I can think when me and Marianne, 2 months before leaving PNG and being on the side of Levi's bed and begging God not to take him. You know, there was a comfort in knowing I could get a hold of him. I could get a hold of God. Even if he was to say no, that's not my will. I knew I could at least still get a hold of God. Another thing in Scripture that keeps God from answering our prayers, I'm going to get into more specific now. The first one was an attitude. Now, there's also certain sins that are specifically mentioned attached to God not hearing your prayers. One of those is idolatry. See, we don't have idols nowadays. We're not in a pagan culture. We're so wrong about that. Look over in Ezekiel. Look in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, two verses, 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their, where at? Their heart. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? In other words, he's closed his ear to their prayers. So the idolatry that's taking place is something that was internal, not external. They're not bowing down and worship some little microphone god or anything like that and recognize this is God now. There were things that were set up in their heart that were above God. There were things in their life that they put above God. And God said, listen, when idolatry steps in, go to your idol. That's what you've been trusting. That's what you've been looking to. That's what you've been seeking. That's what you've been driving your life after. So, Lord, just head there then. If you're not going to remove the idolatry out of your heart, well, why should I at all be inquired of you? Idolatry will greatly hinder it. Many today set up idols in their heart. They put things before God, things that stand in God's place in one's life. Listen, examine your heart to see if there's any idolatry that is there. I can think of time and time again in my life when I have been praying and the Lord puts a sin before my life that is taken, or something that in and of itself is not sin. But it becomes a sin because of the place it gains in my life. Where the whatever it is itself is not a sin, but because of it, the prominence it takes, it becomes idolatry. Dangerous place to be. The attitude of not forsaking sin, of regarding sin, will keep God from hearing your prayers. Those idols in your heart will keep God from hearing your prayers. This is a big one here. Let's go over to this. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have instruction for the family in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3 from the wives. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if you obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear. As adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If we would have, with this as a side, this has nothing to do with prayer right now, but boy, we look at our culture today and the elevation that they have put on the appearance of women. And And I think if we could take as much effort as what we put into the outside as into that meek and quiet spirit, it would completely change our homes and our nation. You know, for after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we have a major one here that I believe hinders many prayers from being answered, and that is trouble in the marriage. That is marital trouble, when things aren't right. Now, verse 7, of course, is regarding the husband dwelling with him according to knowledge, and the husband's prayers being hindered, and I believe that is the prominence of it. I believe it's true of both. I don't believe it's limited to that based on context of this here, but nonetheless, it is specifically directed at the husband and the fact of not being right with the wife, that the Lord says, listen, you're going to get that right. I'm not even going to hear your prayers. A Christian marriage should not be one of fighting and of all that it can divulge into when a marriage begins to break down. It's at that point that God says, wait. When you have this massive trouble with your spouse, and then you're going to come before me, says, let's hold up here. Again, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There are a lot of husbands who don't have prayers answered simply because they're not right with their wife. Simply because they're not given the honor that is due. They're recognizing them as the weaker vessel. And God says, listen, that will absolutely hinder your prayer time. And I've seen this too often. I'm not saying with I see, I don't know of a family in here that doesn't work at their marriage. But too often today, we have way too many of Christians who want to work at everything else in their Christian life, wanted to be perfect, but not their marriage. That's insane. There's something horribly wrong right there. God said, listen, I don't even want to hear your prayers. You want to work on everything else. You want everything else right, but let's just forget about the marriage. God said, listen, it's to the point of idolatry. It's to the point of regarding sin in your heart. I am not even going to hear your prayers. Remember the relationship that pictures Christ and the church. Remember the very first institution that God gave is the family. So important of having that relationship right, in order that your prayers are not hindered. Another thing that can hinder your prayers is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. And we have the parables of Christ. We're not going to turn there. There's many different things we can go to as far as an unforgiving spirit hindering your prayers. You can't hold a grudge against somebody and then expect to bow on your knee before God and him to hear your prayer. God, I want to tell you that I'm sorry for my sins, and I know you're going to forgive me, and yet you're holding a grudge against somebody else. By the way, you can see how this one relates to the trouble in the marriage, the unforgiving spirit, to the trouble in the marriage. It really tied in right there. And by the way, let me make this clear. Just because you say the words, I forgive you, that does not mean you have given forgiveness. It's easy to say the words. Piece of cake. Saying the word, I don't get me wrong, you need to say the words. Let me give an example. I was in PNG and I had this fellow came to my office. He was from a church over in Kokopo, and he had moved over to Namatanai. And he came to my office. He wanted to go to the Bible college, so I was interviewing him for that. And as I was going through, I realized I was not going to have him. He wasn't going to let him be a student at Bible college because there was clearly some problems with his other church. And so I was letting him know, you need to go make those things right. You get those things right. You get right with your pastor there. You get right with that church. You know, have the pastor give me a call, and we'll go from there. And he told me, he said it several times. He said, and his one of his major problems was with the pastor of that church, who I knew, who is a tremendous amount of respect for, Pastor Patrick. And he said, no, I've forgiven him. And number one, it's a side note, Pastor Patrick did the man no wrong, but let's just suppose that he did. He said, well, I've forgiven him. And he told me that, I don't know how many times in our, probably we were there for probably 2 hours, that he had forgiven him, I've forgiven him. But he kept on going back to the way he thought he was offended by him. It's something to do with his car. I can't remember the whole story. It's something to do with his car is all I remember. This guy was an architect. And it had something to do with his car. And he kept on going back. And I told him, I said, you've told me so many times that you've forgiven him. I said, but you haven't. I said, I can hear it. I said, it's the only thing you bring up. You're going back to the event over and over and over and over. I said, you've given no forgiveness. And I said, go back and straighten it out. Go back and straighten it out. Just because you say the words does not mean that you have offered forgiveness. Your actions will determine that. Proverbs 21 now. Let's look at another one. Proverbs chapter 21. Closing your heart to other people. Closing your heart to other people will hinder your prayers. Notice, God is very balanced with this. It's basically what we're expecting of God. He expects of us in a sense when it comes to our prayer life. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So we're dealing with a specific sin here, and that is the sin of selfishness. Selfishness will hinder your prayers from being answered. You know, it's dealing specifically with a specific event here, dealing with the cry of the poor. The needs are there, you know, it can be met. Lord's work on your heart. And you just choose not to do it. And yet you think you can go to God and he's going to hear your prayers. That's not how that works. That will greatly hinder your prayers. This sin of selfishness is a sin basically where you think the world revolves around you. You are the center of the universe. And you can make those arbitrary decisions as you see fit. And then you can still go to God and he's going to help you. You are not the center of the universe. And, of course, let's go to one more here. We'll cover one more. Back to the book of James. Well, let's just go to Hebrews for this. Let's go to Hebrews. Go there instead. Hebrews chapter 11. This one's covered in the Gospels. This one's covered in the Old Testament. This is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were not made of things which do appear, so that things which are seen were made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So then how do we please God? That's the next verse. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, and this is called the chapter of faith. James chapter 1, we've dealt with it already. We can see it in Mark. We can see it in Matthew and Luke. The importance of faith in relation to your prayers. All right, here it's in relation to Enoch and how this guy pleased God. He was seeking after him. And it was such a walk with God that God said, you know what? I'm going to translate. You're not even going to see death. And the key for that, of course, was faith in the life of Enoch. It was key for the faith in all the men that are listed here. And anyhow, as he's springboarding off of Enoch, he's saying, listen, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, who dealeth prayer, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder, answering your prayers, of them that diligently seek him. Faith. Faith in believing that God will answer your prayers. We see it throughout. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about the importance of faith. If you had faith, you know, the size of a mustard seed, say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it would go. Faith is a powerful thing in believing God. And listen, our faith is not without a basis. Our faith is not blind. I mean, look around. I mean, we see God in everything and everywhere. We have His Word. We can think of the times He's worked in our own life. We can see and hear the testimony of prayers being answered, our prayers that have been answered. Our faith is not without a basis. We don't have a blind faith. What we have our faith in, there's nothing else, anybody else has their faith in Buddhism or the Muslim religion or humanism or government. I mean, what we have our faith in actually works. Faith is key to your prayers. In believing God. And so with that believing God, when we approach Him, you know, you don't necessarily know that Enoch got everything that he prayed for and things like that, but he believed God. So when he prayed, even if God did say no, he believed God. That's fine. I understand. Kind of like this morning. It was, faith was, you know, being right with God with what He gives you. Being satisfied with that. Faith is key. Now, what we see happening in life, now get this, I'm going to close with this. When God stops hearing your prayer, here's another danger that comes up in your life. It's huge. God stops hearing your prayers. You can make the same mistake that Saul makes of what you turn to when God stops hearing your prayers. Of what you're going to decide to go for help. Now, we're going to cover more of that next week. We get into the decision that Saul made there to go to a medium and what all is taking place when Samuel is brought back and they have this conversation. That's right. But the point is, Saul went directly after something that is forbidden in the Word of God. That's what he did. You'll be amazed when God does close your, this dangerous ground you're in. I mean, what you want to do is repent and confess and get right and get God's ear open to you again. There's never a point where you get where God says, that's it for the rest of your life. I'm done hearing your prayers. No, He just wants you to get to a place with His grace and His strength where you get right with Him where He can answer your prayers again. That's the response you want. You don't want the other response of turning to things of this world, turning to things of this world to try and get those needs met. That's what Saul did. Saul turned to what he knew might work apart from God. That's dangerous. That's what he did. It happened to be mediums and familiar spirits at that time, and we'll deal with that next week. But I'm not dealing with you turning to a familiar spirit, although we certainly have those who do that in our day-to-day. I mean, we still have those who go that route to try and seek guidance. But for the most part, I doubt for those in this room, if God has closed your ear to your prayer, that you would go that route. It's certainly within the realm of possibility, but I really doubt it. But what you would turn to is what things are available in your world that you think would meet that need that you have. You need to seek God. Allow Him to give you the wisdom and knowledge. See, what Saul was desiring from God, if you go back to his terror, what he desired was wisdom. He knew there's no way I can win this battle. He knew the only way he was going to get this battle at that time was wisdom from God. How are we going to do this? So sometimes you're faced with those things in life, you can't get a hold of God, and you decide, I'm going to go to another direction. No, that what you need to do is simply get right with God. Humble yourself, submit yourself to Him. Get His ear back open to your prayers. Go through whatever chastisement He's going to bring you through. Endure that. And then be in that place where you can get on your knees, and He can hear you. And He can hear you. We never want to get to the place where God closes His ear to our prayers. With heads bowed and eyes closed.